Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, that does not mean that there will ever be a time when God does not extend grace. What it does mean is that you may not accept that grace. You may not allow that grace to do its work in you. But that grace is always effectual and it's always present. The question is, will you receive it? If you receive it in vain, what it means is that you've heard the word of grace, you've heard the word of God, you've heard the love of God, you've heard the finished work, you've been taught all these things, but receiving the grace of God in vain means despite all the things that you have learned, you do not respond to it. You receive it as though it were an empty thing. Now, the thing about the grace of God, often we think of grace as the opposite or the balance, the counterweight to sin. It's much more than a counterweight to sin. The grace of God deals with sin, but that is not the full function of it. That is only part of the function. If I'm going to live in the grace of God, then ultimately it will completely transform me. It'll completely transform the way I think. It'll completely transform who I am. In Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, there's a lot of people who are very sincere Christians who honestly do love God. But this perhaps may escape them. That as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, they have an appreciation for God. They have an appreciation for what Christ did. They have an appreciation for their own salvation. But they never deal with this as he thinks in his heart portion. Yet the Word of God tells us that this as he thinks in his heart portion actually defines who we are. This is our identity. Now in that portion, in context, it's talking about someone who's deceitful but tries to appear like they're not. But really, the whole heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah told us. So don't worry about the deceitfulness of the heart in that sense. In other words, don't worry about trying to be something. Worry about getting your life on the inside, in the heart, right with God. Worry about what your identity is before God. Because you need a grace identity. I need a grace identity. If I do not have a grace identity, then I have an identity that is outside of God's operational premise, that is outside of all that God has done for me, and that is outside of the kingdom of God, because it is a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. I have to have a grace identity. Honestly, many believers do not. They love God. Nobody's saying they don't. They receive grace. Nobody is saying they don't. They receive salvation, no one is saying they don't. But despite those things, it's very possible and not all that uncommon that people do not necessarily possess a grace identity. Moses, when God called him, Now, at this point, he was already the meekest man on the earth. At this point, he had already gone through his 40-year training program on the backside of the desert. At this point, he was already raised for 40 years and enjoyed all the benefits and the authority of being Pharaoh's grandson. But when God called him, Moses said, essentially, I can't. Get somebody else. I can't. I have a speech impediment. God got annoyed with Moses for this. And he finally said, okay, fine. I'm going to have Aaron do your talking for you if your speech impediment is such a big deal to you. But Moses did not possess a grace identity. Moses possessed an identity of his own lack, of his own wanting, of his own inability to be eloquent. That became his identity. People do it all the time. People will take things in their life that they see either as some kind of a handicap, or they see it as perhaps something that defined them other than the Word of God, and they'll accept it as their identity. A lot of people with a rough childhood, for whatever reason, they'll accept whatever those things that went wrong in their childhood to be their identity. And then they live in that identity. That is a powerful mistake. Living in your identity is what you are all about. If I live in the wrong identity, then I'm not going to live in what God is about. I'm not going to live in what God created me to be. I'm going to live in a corrupted faith. I won't be able to help it. How many people are victims of something, and that victim status becomes their identity? How many people have a weakness, and that weakness becomes their identity? How many people say about themselves, well, I'm an angry person. I'm an insecure person. How many people say about themselves, well, I'm limited in these things and those? How many people say about themselves, perhaps, well, I'm an outgoing person, or I'm an introvert person? How many people say, I'm a happy, joyful, I'm the life of the party person? All of those are wrong identities. All of those identities will fail you because those are not the identity that God has designed you for, nor are they the identity that God gives to you. You are designed for one identity and one identity only. Everything else is a corrupted identity. We need grace identities. In Romans 4:4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned for grace, but of debt. Right here is one of the greatest sources of people's corrupted identities. People get saved, and then they start to try to perform their salvation, and they'll say, well, I'm trying to work out my salvation. That's not what working out salvation means. Working out your salvation is simply you respond in faith, and now you're working out your salvation. You trust God. You trust the promises of God. Now you're working out your salvation. You pray. Now you're working out your salvation. And in other words, you enter into all the benefits you get with salvation, and you apply them. That's working out your salvation. But here it says, now to him that works. And works is the word ergazomeno in the original language. It's a present middle participle. That is to say, the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives the activity of the verb. And so, the person who's trying to enter into works is trying to receive some benefit from the works. And here it says, not to him that works is the reward, and that's talking about a wage, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Debt is the word ophelima, and it means something that is due or owed. Sometimes people think because they have strived to somehow in their estimation be pleasing to God, religious systems really go to town on this, that they are actually owed something by God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, there's going to be people standing before God at the great white throne judgment saying to God, I've earned my salvation. I've earned my place with you. Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And in your name, we cast out demons. We did all these things in your name. We have cause. We have merit. We have something on our resume. We belong with you. Doesn't work with God. These people think that the reward is not grace, but it's something that is a debt. Whether the reward be a heaven or something that we receive as believers who do in fact go to heaven if we're born again at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat where we receive our rewards, to him that works, the reward is not reckoned. They don't consider the reward to be grace. They considered it to be their due. That is a huge mistake. The throne of grace is not a throne of debt. The throne of grace is not a throne of merit. The throne of grace works completely differently than the people who apply worldly standards and worldly merit to their salvation think that it does. It's completely different. The throne of grace works with grace. We must have a grace identity if we are to function in grace. What keeps people from functioning in the love of God? What keeps people from functioning in the mercy of God? In the grace of God? In the kindness of God? In the gentleness of God? Is they don't have a grace identity. Their identity can be any number of things, but it's not a grace identity. You want a grace identity. Now to him that works, that word works is to work or to make gains by trading. And therein is the problem. If I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be like this. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to whatever you want to think of that's religious in its nature. I'm going to do that because I'm going to make gains by trading. I'm going to do that and I'm going to get something in return. That's not a grace identity. That is not grace. That's works. Well, it's either works or it's grace. And if it's works, it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not works. That's works. But we have a throne of grace. We have a throne of mercy. We have a throne of redemption. We have a throne of loving kindness. We do not have a throne of works. So if God's throne is in my life, in my heart, then I am living in a grace identity. It's just the same way that if I'm living in the United States, then my identity is an American. If I'm living in France, then my identity is French or whatever place in the world you may be living. Your identity as far as citizenship and home and belonging go is to that country. Well, we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. Therefore, we must have a grace identity because there is a throne of grace in New Jerusalem. A skewed, corrupt identity will skew and corrupt your relationship to God. In Genesis 3:7, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The word new in the Hebrew is yada, and it means to know or perceive or experience by the natural senses. So they looked at each other, they looked at themselves, and they said, "We're naked." They had a skewed self-image because their self-image was no longer that which was defined by God. They had a self-defined self-image. And a self-defined self-image came by a natural condition. This is what happens to people still in many cases. Some natural condition. I'm a good singer. I'm a lousy singer. I'm a happy person. I'm a miserable person. I'm very patient, I'm very impatient, I'm talented, I'm not talented at all. Whatever it is. Some natural condition will define their self-image. When that takes place, they no longer have the self-image that God had given them. They had a self-defined self-image, and that is a corrupted self-image. Now, in the case of Adam and Eve, and this is also what happens to us, if we have a skewed self-image, that will result in a skewed faith. And in a skewed relationship to God, resulting in having to do something in our estimation, as they did in theirs, to be right before God. But in verse 10 of Genesis 3, it has no efficacy. It doesn't work. If covering themselves in fig leaves works to appease their conscience, if somehow they knew in their heart that doing that was making them right before God, they wouldn't have hit themselves when he came looking for them in the garden. They would not say, "I'm afraid because I'm naked." Because in truth, with those fig leaf coverings, they weren't naked anymore. But they still saw themselves as naked. Their religious performance, their religious system, what they did thinking they're going to be right with God, had no effect on them. It didn't satisfy, it didn't fulfill, it didn't resolve their situation. Why? It was a skewed image. And their responses were skewed faith, which resulted in a skewed relationship to God, which did not fulfill. God had to get them back to the right self-image. So he dealt with the wrong self-image, but he dealt with it through shedding blood. He killed the animals. He made skins. He shed blood. Our covering for our identity is blood. Our identity can no longer be based on the fact entirely that we were made by God the way Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, because we have this old sin nature. We have this imputation of sin when we are not born again. We have this old sin nature. We have this problem that sin dwells in us, that we do sin, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We don't always operate in faith. If we operate outside of the Word of God in Romans 10:17, we cannot operate in faith. We have a skewed self-image. And so God takes care of our self-image. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." according to your faith be it unto you. According is a place where something comes from. That which comes from your faith, whatever it is, whatever your faith is, that will become your experience. That will come your way. If I have a grace image as my self-image, then according to my faith, it will be unto me. If I have a skewed self-image, then according to my skewed faith, it will be unto me. Why is it that people get into difficult situations, let's say financially difficult, and they have no peace, they're terrified, they don't know what they're going to do, and they really lose it because they have a skewed self-image? Why is it that somebody all of a sudden, out of nowhere, has something very unexpected and challenging happen and they become terrified of it? They have a skewed self-image. Your self-image will control your perceptions. Your perceptions will determine your understanding. Your understanding will define your faith. Your faith produces your relationship to Christ. A skewed image skews everything else. So many believers will receive doctrine, but they never deal with a self-image, and they're always lacking as a result, and then they feel like they somehow have to make up for the lack. Take somebody, let's say, that has a bad image in terms of the way they relate to people. Maybe nobody cares about me, nobody loves me, or nobody takes me seriously, nobody thinks I'm important, whatever it is. That kind of a person will frequently become either depressed or controlling, maybe both. They can become manipulative. And when they become manipulative, they often manipulate with their temper and they try to control somebody through intimidation with a hot temper. That's a skewed self-image. That person has no clue who they are. A great self-image gives you the right perceptions, because grace is God's operational premise toward humanity. Grace is God's throne. Grace is how God operates. Grace toward us is what God will always rely on. God's entire kingdom is a kingdom of grace. If I try to go outside of grace, I'm going outside of the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 4:5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, in verse 4, the person who thinks their work brings them some merit, they don't receive grace, they expect a wage because they've earned it. Now, here's the problem with that. What if I fail? Now I think I've earned something negative. Now maybe I think I've earned the wrath of God. Maybe I think I've earned hell. Maybe I think I've earned chastisement, discipline, punishment. So long as I'm doing good, I think I've earned good things. But if I make a mistake, and you absolutely will make a mistake, then you think you deserve, earned, will receive something negative. But to him, it doesn't work. In other words, he's not trying to buy and sell. He's not trading for some benefit for himself
before God.
But he simply believes on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now the word justifies is dikaiomta. It's a present active participle. That means it's continuously happening. We're continuously making this decision. We're continuously going through this. And it means to render righteous or such as he ought to be. So the one who renders righteous such as they ought to be continuously regarding the ungodly, the person who believes on him, that person's faith is counted for righteousness. Now, righteousness is not merely right standing with God. A lot of dictionaries will define it that way. They're not wrong, but they're not complete. Righteousness is a relationship that produces right standing with God. That's why righteousness comes by faith. Because that faith is the operation of that relationship. The relationship that we possess with God in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 is that we are the one new man with Christ. There is our righteousness because there is our relationship. It comes by faith. So, the one who believes God to justify the ungodly, his faith is his relationship that justifies him, that makes him to be as he ought. Why? Because he is one new man with Christ, one individual with Christ, with the Holy Spirit living inside of him, guiding in him all truth, showing him everything that he needs to know, guiding his steps, ordering them. And this guy is simply enjoying having a relationship with God. That relationship is where your righteousness comes from, in terms of right standing. In other words, my relationship with God produces that right standing. My works don't produce it. My relationship does. In Galatians 2:19, I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. There is your at-one-ment, atonement, at-one-ment relationship to God. There is your right identity. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means I am now one person with Christ. I am now one person with Christ. Let me ask you, how often as you go about your daily business, as you have your daily interactions with whoever they might be with, how often do you ask yourself, am I expressing my relationship, my oneness with Christ, or am I denying it and expressing something different? The reason why people deny it is because they have the wrong identity. If my identity is one person with Christ, that's not something I can deny. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is to say in the physical body, I live by faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God,
A lot of people, oh, it's in the Son of God. No, no, it's of the Son of God. Because it's God's word, who he is in John 1:14, that produces that faith in Romans 10:17. As I'm being led by his spirit in that truth of the word in John 17:17 and John 16:13, because I'm the one new man, one person with him, it is indeed his faith in me. Not his faith toward me, his faith living in me. And so, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now get this next part. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Frustrate is the word atheo in the original language, and it means to do away with, to set aside, or to disregard. I do not disregard the grace of God. In my self-image, I do not disregard the grace of God. In my relationships, I do not disregard the grace of God. I do not put it aside. I do not ignore it. It is the core of who I am. And then it continues, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If relationship could be produced by the law, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. If salvation could be produced by the law, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. If right standing with God could be produced by the law, then Christ died for absolutely nothing. Christ died to make me one person with him so that he could love me. And that is everything. If we live by the works of the law, then we do not live by our relationship to Christ. We take on the identity of the law, and our faith relationship to Christ is corrupted. Don't think that your observance of religious practices amounts to anything. God says it's filthy rags. God says it's trash, it's rubbish, it's waste, and he is not impressed. I found it interesting in that one film, After Death, I highly recommend that to people. This one fellow who was not saved, he killed himself purposely with an overdose of cocaine. And the moment he did it, the cocaine wore off. He was dead. He was falling into hell. And he said, he tried to justify himself. He said, I can't be going to hell. I'm not a bad person. I didn't kill anyone. I'm a good person. And his falling into hell became more rapid when he tried to justify himself. It was only when he called upon Christ prior to his arrival in hell that he got saved. And he did get saved. Your works amount to nothing if you are trying to justify yourself. If your works are your identity, this is why I have a standing with God, because I'm a good person. This is why I have standing with God, because I go to church. This is why I have standing with God, because I do all these religious things. You know what? You have no standing with God.
and you won't until you have a grace standing with God. You have no identity till you have a grace identity. You have no place until it's found in the grace of God. You need a grace identity, and you can forget all the other stuff because it doesn't work. It simply skews, it corrupts, but it doesn't work. In Romans 3:24, we're freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. This is the foundation of the right self-image. Why can I have a self-image of I am crucified with Christ? Why does that work? This is the foundation for it. In Romans 3:24-25, I'm freely justified by grace through redemption that is in Christ. So I'm not only put in right standing with God by grace, I have oneness with God by grace, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through. Now, through is an interesting word. It's dia. It's a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. So God set forth to be a propitiation by this means, this channel, faith in His blood. That's the mechanism. That's the channel. That's how it happens. Faith in His blood. In other words, I don't try to justify myself. I believe what the blood of Christ has done for me, and I rely on it. How many people's self-image is based outside of faith, and therefore it's sin? How many people's self-image is based in sin? Well, I'm a recovered drug addict, and Jesus saved me and cleaned me up, but I'm a recovered drug addict. Well, I'm a recovered immoral person. Jesus saved me, cleaned me up, but I'm a recovered immoral person. I'm a recovered prostitute. Jesus saved me, cleaned me up, but I'm a recovered prostitute. You don't have any idea who you are. The blood of Christ has cleansed you from sin. And in Psalm 103:12, it removed it from time. You are the new creature. The old things, 2 Corinthians 5:17, they're gone. They're passed away. They are gone for good. You're the new creation. The one new individual with Christ. That's who you are. And then he continues to declare His righteousness, the propitiation through faith to declare His righteousness. Declare is the word endixis, and it means to point out, manifest, or to be a token of proof. The blood is the proof. It's the evidence that conclusively proves His righteousness for again, is dia. It's the same word as through. It's the channel of an act for the remission of sins that are past. Faith in His blood to prove His relationship to you, which removes your sins from time through the forbearance of God. What failure is corrupting your identity? Because ultimately, even if I have a positive identity outside of God and I think, well, I'm smart, I'm successful, I'm talented, I'm whatever you want, It's still sin because it's outside of faith in Romans 14:23. What failure is determining your identity? That identity is corrupted. And therefore, much of your experience and much of your interactions are corrupted also. The foundation of your self-image is grace. Because grace brings you into the self-image of the one you met. In Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure, treasure means deposit. What has been deposited in his heart, his frame of reference, brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil that has been deposited in his frame of reference brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your identity is going to regulate all of your interactions and all of your decisions. You think you have a temper? The problem is not your temper. The problem is your identity. You think you're insecure? The problem is not your insecurity. It's your identity. You think you have no worth? The problem is not you're feeling like you're worthless. It's your identity. You think you're not able? The problem is not your evaluation of your ability. It's your identity. Have a grace identity. Because a grace identity is reality. A grace identity is when I agree what Christ has done, the purpose that he has given me, the reason why he has created me, and all the things that he is in my life. Then there is a grace identity. That is reality. Everything else is an identity outside of reality. That's why it's corrupted. That's why it doesn't work. But a grace identity, that's reality. And that works. In verse 6 of Romans 4, even as David also declared the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without work. God imputes, God gives him a relationship that produces a right standing with God, but not through works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, whose self-oriented rebellion, all the things that were done in self-orientation are forgiven. And that is apathisen. It means to send away, expired, let go. In other words, the work of the blood. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is a healthy grace image. Now, God gives us this relationship. Without works. He does it through Romans 1:17. I received the word of God in Romans 10:17. And I received the love of God in 1 John 4:19. The love of God becomes my identity in Romans 5:8. Because in the original language, he makes me to be one with that love, the one with Christ. And so now I have a faith that is alive through the love of God. In other words, I have God's mind in my frame of reference. And I have the life, the energization, the motivation, the quickening power of the love of God. And I apply that to my daily details. I function in it in my daily details. God said that is my relationship in action in Romans 1:17. That is being just because I walk by faith. It's when I have the right identity that that can happen. A grace identity is an identity whereby God's mind is my frame of reference. God's love is my life. And the application of those two things are what define my lifetime. Then I have the grace identity and all the benefits that come with it. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."